Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17. You remember we kind of left off where David, having been anointed king and really just amongst his family members, so it wasn't this big national event, we know that, but this was something that was more just a general thing that was just done immediately with his family. But he knows what's gone on. I don't know if he understands all the implications of that, but he knows what happened, and his family knows what happened. And then ultimately, Saul had, he was a skillful with the harp, and he'd play music, and it seemed to kind of refresh, as you find out in verse 23, and made Saul feel a lot better. So we kind of went over that and the significance of that, and so that was kind of interesting. But then we get into chapter 17, and we start seeing David kind of starting to shine as certainly a warrior, but this, and certainly a guy of faith, no doubt. But this particular, even though we're kind of familiar with this, and we're going to read through it and go through it, but I want us to look at it and kind of see some of the things and just take maybe a handful or two of things that we can see how really this is reflective of who the person of Jesus Christ really is. Because David is a type of, in Scripture, a type of Jesus for us to see as a word picture. And so we want to see it in that light. We want to see we want to see David as a type of Jesus. And then we also can recognize, surely, Goliath as somebody who's, you know, as a Philistine kind of usurping the land that was meant to be really a place of praise in Judah. And the battle starts to take off there in verse 1 of chapter 17. The Philistines had gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah. And they camped there, and then Saul in verse 2, and the men of Israel were gathered together. Does that avoided me having to pronounce all those latter part of those words there? You can read those for yourselves. But you know, as they were there, this enemy is kind of basically taking over their ground. They're kind of subject to them. This creates this constant conflict, as we know, between the Philistines and the nation of Israel. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up in battle array against the Philistines. The Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side with the valley between them. So they're kind of on these opposing points, and they're ready to, you know, get right with it and get into the battle. Now, if you could just think just for a moment, every one of us face some type of giants from time to time in our lives. Whatever the hurdle, whatever the obstacle, whatever the issue, from time to time, we just face these things that are just giants, you know, in our lives. They're issues, they're circumstances, they're things that are just larger than what we can personally deal with, whatever that might be. We face those things from time to time. And so I think not only can we glean something about David being a type of Jesus, but Jesus also being our example of how we're to live. Jesus came in the form of a person just like you and I. He was dependent on his faith and trust in the Father having sent him. He was dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish his purposes. You know, he came in the likeness of us that we would have something to identify with. So sometimes I think we kind of, not that we shouldn't in certain ways, but we kind of put Jesus so far out there in the human form when really he came to show us how we can live dependent on the Father and also empowered by the Spirit and operating our faith and trust in God. So there's, I'm not saying that any of us can ever be Jesus. That's, I don't ever want to be misunderstood. That's not what I'm conveying at all. But what I am saying is that Jesus came in the likeness of you and I that we might be able to identify with him. He doesn't set some ideal up there that is completely unattainable and that is just this abstract concept that, you know, just keep shooting at it. It's hopeless, but just keep shooting at it. And maybe one day, that's you know, sadistic. That's not something that God does to us. God sets that up for us to see what the ideal is, that we can aim toward that and allow God to move in and through our lives in such a way that he might accomplish his purposes in and through us. So it's not so much about you accomplishing anything is the deal that we got to embrace. It's not about you and me accomplishing anything. It's about God accomplishing those things that he desires to in and through us by the power of his Spirit. So keep that in mind as we're going through this. And all you need is one smooth stone. Sometimes we're looking for, oh, what about, and what about, well, oh God, what about, you know, we go through all these, hey, just look for one smooth stone. We don't need to look for so many different things. One smooth stone is all it took. And of course, God guiding it. So, got to trust in that, man, or we're in real trouble. Verse 4, so there are these opposing camps ready to war with each other. Now, obviously, you know, this has been a constant conflict, and they've had miscellaneous victories off and on. Both Saul, mostly you remember Jonathan, who Saul grabbed the glory. And you remember, Saul's kind of off base right now. Not even kind of. Saul's really off base bad. He's not doing well in his walk with the Lord at all. And a champion went out, in verse 4, from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, we aren't sure exactly how much a cubit is and a span, but if we went with our approximates and we just used our approximates, it's, you know, roughly 9'9", roughly, would be the minimum, and 11'6", probably the maximum. Either way, I would go with giant, you know. 9'9", 11'6", anywhere in that range, that's a big fella. So, and no doubt, Goliath is one whose, his name means basically stripped, or one who lays barren, you know, that kind of thing. And interesting, and what is Satan's name, you know, the son of perdition or the son of waste? To just completely strip or to leave barren, you know? And he's one that has come in and is usurping, you know, no doubt, God's people, God's land, God's people. Who created the earth? You guys remember Genesis 1:1? You know, who created the earth? It was God who created the earth, right? Who does it really, really ultimately belong to? It's God's. We're sure of that. The universe is God's. There's no doubt. This all belongs to God. But, you know, Satan being cast out of heaven, remember, ends up trying, and who did God decide, hey, I'm going to create Adam and Eve, and I'm going to give it to Adam, and Adam is to, all they have to do is tend the garden here and keep track of things and just hang out with me. Was hang out with God. I was just not putting myself in his place, but telling the story. But you get what I'm saying, right? So this is that's kind of what was happening. And then Satan came in and took away by deceit, remember, by deceit, and kind of falsified things and took away something from Adam, because through the weakness and through the sin, now it's kind of under this pseudo control in that sense. The ruler of this world, you know, now we see Satan in that place. And so he's usurped it. He's taken it kind of by force in that sense, through by deceit and cunning in that way. He's taken it, what doesn't really belong to him. And this is the same with the Philistines and Goliath in this sense. And he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, which is basically these rings like of brass. It was, you know, all hooked together, you know, so it was, you know, they move around. You remember, some of it looks like links of chain, different types of ways that they made it. But, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze, so about 200 pounds. Again, you got a pretty sizable feller to be lugging that around. And he had a bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. And now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. So it's this big, heavy beam that he would use as his spear. And his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, which is roughly 25 pounds. So, man, he's lugging around some weight just to... Can you imagine trying to throw something like that around? And a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me." Interesting that that would be the choice, is to have someone come down to him. Interesting the taunting, isn't it, that goes on? And if you just look into this just a little bit, again, we're looking for what does David end up ultimately doing? David comes down and meets up with him. We also know someone else, don't we, that came down to meet up with the enemy ultimately. Jesus from heaven comes down to meet up. And the typology in this is just fascinating to me. And so he's taunting and carrying on, and he says, if he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. So this is certainly arrogant confidence, self-confidence, wouldn't you say? But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. He's, come on. You know, and isn't it interesting today that battle line is still drawn constantly between what am I going to yield to? Am I going to yield to the forces of the enemy, or am I going to walk with the Lord? Am I going to yield to the forces of the enemy, walk with the Lord? You know, the taunting and all the pressure that goes with this. And when Saul and all Israel heard these words, the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And it's not just all Israel heard it, but even Saul heard it. You know, remember, he stood head and shoulders above most all others in Israel. He was a big guy for, you know, an Israeli. He's a big fella. He knew, man, there's no comparison between him and Goliath in stature and size. Now, again, this boils down for you and for me when we get up in a situation, whatever the giant is, whatever the issue is, whatever the circumstance that you and I face, the deal is not how big is the enemy in the situation, the circumstance, how ominous that circumstance might be to you or to me. I understand, believe me, and how overwhelming that circumstance might appear to be to you or to me. The deal is not how overwhelming that is. It's who is your God. Who are you relying upon? Who are you trusting in is really the issue. Because, and there's not even a question really regarding the fact, will you face these kind of difficulties? Because yes, you will. And just when you get over one, there will probably be another one out on the horizon. This is our life in some extent. Now, that sounds like, oh, great, that's pretty encouraging. So I'm going to get through this trial and difficulty, and I'm probably going to face another one. Yeah, probably. But the reality is, it's not all about that. It's about you and what God is doing in you in the midst of that. Because this life isn't all there is. We get so focused on those little things and those details of issues and how am I going to, and it's all about today's, you know. And okay, I get it. I understand. I go through those things too. But the reality is, man, when I step back and I realize, whoa, wait a minute. This is really about what God's wanting to do. And as a child of God, God, I know that he knows everything that I'm facing. There's nothing, he's aware of it. Not only is he aware of it, he's allowed it. And if he's allowed it, that means he's allowed it for his purpose and for his glory. That he wants to do something in and through each of our lives. And we do have difficulties. And very seldom are any of our two difficulties the same. This illustration that's shown in this wonderful word picture that's painted for us, you know, tonight as we go through chapter 17, as we see this, really tells us a lot about the character and the focus of the individuals involved. Saul focused on, the nation Israel focused on the giant, the ominous situation that's in front of them, this thing that I can't quite deal with myself, overwhelmed by that circumstance, freaked out even over all of it. They're gripped with fear. Immobilized, as often the enemy, that's the taunting of the enemy. The enemy always wants to do that. Yeah, how are you going to deal with this situation? Yeah, you stepped out in faith in this one. Good for you. How's that going to go? You got problems now, don't you? Yep. Good thing I'm not listening to you or trusting in you or relying on humanity or anything else. We've got to make sure we get it right back in God's court. This is great as we go through this. We watch this start to take place. Now, David was the son of that Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. So he's the number 8th son. And the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul. Kind of cool how David was the eighth son. And you know, as we go through numerology, where we find certain things. So seven, you know, perfection, right? Seven, perfection. Number eight, new beginnings. New creation, new beginnings. Certainly, as we look into David's life, as he was the anointed one, the one that was kind of a new beginning, ultimately, for the nation Israel. Now, was he the only one that was anointed? I thought Saul got anointed, too. He got anointed, too, didn't he? But if you go back and you look, he got kind of a little, you know, a little squirt of anointing oil, so to speak, in comparison to what happened. He got maybe the flask or something dumped on him, right? But what did we see happening with the anointing of David here? When we go back into chapter 16, verse 13, we saw, man, it was bring the horn of oil out and just douse him in it. You know, he was an outpouring went upon him. We know that's types was a thing of the Spirit being poured out upon him. Well, certainly there was no one more anointed than the person of Jesus Christ. Certainly, that's not even in dispute. You know, absolutely, Jesus is the one that's marked out. But you and I, we get anointed. God wants to anoint our lives in certain ways for certain things. And so we want to trust in the Lord too. And we certainly can't be Jesus, we know that, but we certainly want to walk in the fullness of the outpouring of who God is in our lives. And that's what we've been kind of talking about, that outpouring of God's Spirit. And we've been talking about that in our Sunday studies too, and our need to be dependent on that. The three oldest sons of Jesse had gone to battle to follow Saul up into the battle, and the names of his three sons who went to battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him, Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. Now, David was the youngest, and the three oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. So he would kind of go out, check on things, see how his brothers were doing. Then he'd come back, and he'd take care of the sheep, and then he'd sometimes go out. So here's one of these times where he went out because his dad would give him a little task to do or something. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Man. One thing I note on my side of it is he's the enemy is antagonistic, relentless and antagonistic, you know. It just kind of will keep coming at you with the same thing and just keep pounding on you and pounding on you and pounding on you. He's relentless, isn't he? It's true. The enemy's just relentless in certain things. And then this constant testing that went on, if we go back and we read through and we say, well, gosh, they spent 40 years in the wilderness being tested. We go back and we find out Jesus then, remember, spent 40 days being tested. We find out this is something that keeps coming up in Scripture, this number 40 and this meaning testing and trial. And so we certainly see how that happened regularly and the value of that ultimately as God's wanting to prove out who he is. But this, he comes out kind of antagonizing. Remember how Satan came and said, took Jesus out into the wilderness? You remember the Spirit led him out, and for 40 days, Satan was just pounding on him. And what did he stand upon? What did Jesus trust in? Every circumstance, every situation, he went back, even when the word was being, you know, misconstrued and shared inaccurately, he'd go back, wouldn't he? And he'd say, yes, but it is written. It is written. It is written. He always went back to the written word. And man, that's a good thing for us to remember in the midst of any of our struggles. Then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves and run to your brothers at the camp and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000 and see how your brothers fare and bring back news of them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. So David, now he's sending something on. Certainly the father is wanting send his son David to care for his other brethren, his other brothers there. And again, a great observation for us to note in the likeness of the person of Jesus Christ, as Jesus is doing the same for us. And the Father sends him to care for all of the likes of us. And Jesse just sent in and said, hey, man, go look in on your brothers. Leave these things for them. Take care of them. It's just a great likeness. See how your brothers fare. Bring back the news to me. Now, verse 20, David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper, and took the things and went to as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp, again obedient, came to the camp as the army was going out to fight and shouting for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up a battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies at the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. Then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines, and he spoke according to the same words. So David heard them. So it's that same antagonistic kind of bring it on, bring your best guy out here. I'm going to, kick his butt type thing. It's just the constant thing that he's antagonizing and beating him down with. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich him greatly with great riches, and will give his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. So there's this, treasure that's at the end of this. There's something that's of value to be had in the midst of this. And then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills the Philistine and takes the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Now, you would think these other warriors would be asking the same questions, but they're not. They're just, they're not even thinking this way about any of it. They're just gripped with their own fear over any of it. Again, anytime we have our struggles and we get focused on the problem or the circumstance or the overwhelming situation in front of us, anytime we focus on that, it becomes almost insurmountable. It's just an overwhelming thing. It just becomes bigger than life. This is not some super uncommon thing. This is what happens, and we get focused on that. And then Satan uses those things to grip us with fear. It immobilizes us, and we don't move forward. We just kind of, and this is sometimes what's challenging, I think, sometimes for us as believers, is that we are called to live this life of faith. And faith is believing in things yet unseen. So the idea is that we're going to step out and do those things, even though we don't really know exactly how that's going to play out or what the end of it's going to be. And that idea of focusing on that and ending up, they just end up immobilized, and David's just like, wait a minute. For who's this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. He says, hey, look, there's this idea of something being given to the person who does this. He says, well, who's this guy think he is? And they said, hey, look, there's a prize at the end of this, I guess, if you want to take it on. Now, Eliab, the oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David and said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? He says, basically, you're a worthless shepherd. What are you doing here, man? Get back to your dumb little task that you have to do and let us deal with this business of the war here. That's what they're saying. Of course, he doesn't think they're doing a very good job with that. I know your pride and your insolence of your heart, which is a misguided thought, for you have come down to see the battle. Basically, the older brother's saying, look it, dude, You just come down, saying to the kid brother, saying, hey, look it, man. You just come down here, and you're just trying to find out what's going on and see how things are going here. And you just, you know, basically just kind of telling them, I know what you're all about, and you just want to watch this whole thing go down. And it's interesting, John 1:11. Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. Same kind of thing, isn't it? Same type of deal. Jesus came to his own, and his own received him not. You remember when we get through into portions of Isaiah, man, you know, where did you get these wounds? It was the house of my friends. You know, to the very people I've come. And they rejected. And David said, What have I done now? Is there not a cause? He's saying, wait a minute, I'm bringing up a good question here. Isn't there something worthy to be thinking about in this? Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. In other words, what happens if you actually take this guy? What's really going to happen? So he keeps asking, hey, so what really is the, what's the deal? How does this really work out? He kept saying, telling them the same thing. Now, when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. And then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. So he's talking regarding Goliath. He says, don't let anybody's heart fail because of this guy. Your servant will go and fight with the Philistine. He says, let's settle this right now. I'm willing to go do it. Now, remember, David's a younger guy. He's the youngest of his family members, of his brothers. He's, you know, basically a good-looking, red-headed little guy that's just a shepherd boy, really. That's what he is. He takes care of his dad's sheep. And he says, look it, man, I want to go. I'll go fight with the guy. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. Now, this is important to me for just a moment. If you just give me a couple of minutes here of your thoughts on this and just think with me through this. David's heart's right in what he's doing. I mean, we're clear on that. David's heart's right in what he's wanting to approach. It's a good thing. Now, he's going and talking to someone who is so focused on this and is also gripped by fear. Saul's gripped by fear. He's not a man of faith. He's a person gripped by fear. You and I need to be wise and cautious, as David is in this situation, on whom we listen to and what we're listening. Because these guys are all gripped with fear. He just says, hey, I want to know what's at the end of this. I want to know what happens at the end of this. And he says, man, that guy is making fun of our God. And is making you guys look like idiots. And we got to, this isn't right. This isn't right. Our God's bigger than this. That's where David's heads at. Our God's bigger than this. What are you guys doing, man? You're just going to stand here and let them act like our God's not the greatest God in the world? Think of the times that we stand by and people use the Lord's name in vain. And we'll just sit there. There's nothing wrong with saying, excuse me, I will thank you not to use the Lord's name that way around me. Thanks. It gets to a certain point. It's pretty offensive, you know? And I think sometimes we're kind of in this same kind of a spot. And certainly don't ask the person who's not a person of faith. He says, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. That's a word of non-faith. You know, it's a great example of what not to listen to. Don't follow that. Because that person is gripped with fear. For you are a youth. Now that comes up all the reasons why it can't happen. You are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. There is no comparison. This is a losing proposition. In the natural, that might be true. But is that what we're dealing with as believers in circumstances in our lives? I believe the things that we face are spiritually charged. There's things that are going on around us that happen even in our physical realm that have to do with the spirit realm that's around us. There's no doubt about that. And David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep." So now David's going to defend his position. He's going to say, look it, I understand that basically. He knows Saul's the king, right? He knows that. He says, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and I struck it and killed it." He goes, man, lions, tigers, and bears, right? You knew it was coming. But I couldn't resist. I apologize. But he grabs this thing and he kills it. "Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." He says, man, this guy is standing up, making fun of our God. And this is the thing. David knows what he's trusting in. David's not just trusting his own ability, but David has had these times where he's been out doing things and watched how God can use him. See, this is the thing. We've got to be in the mix of it. As believers, we got to be out in the mix of it. When we get out sometimes in deep waters, we get a little freaked out because there's big waves. That's true. It gets a little overwhelming, gets a little ominous sometimes. Yeah, I know. But the thing is, the Bible says you, those who do that, will see God. You'll see God move because you're overwhelmed. You come to your wits' end, the psalmist says. You come to your own wits' end, but then all of a sudden you'll see God step in the situation. We've talked about this over the last few weeks as we've been studying through 1 Samuel and the significance of being involved in things that are much bigger than ourselves or our own scope or our own ability. And in so doing, as Christians, ventures of faith, when we step out into areas and things that are just bigger than us, the deal is hey man, you know what? It's only going to happen if God causes it to happen. It's only going to really come together if God puts it together. That's exciting stuff. That's great stuff to be about. The reason so many people look at Christianity so much is because in such a negative light is because they're looking at people that come in and out of church buildings, so-called, gatherings of so-called believers or Christians. They come in and out, and they sit in exactly the same pew that they sat in last week and the week before 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 and the week, on. And they see that, and they just see this as just this inactive, boring, mundane, sedentary nothingness. My experience in Christianity has not been like that at all. Not at all. I'll tell you, the first time when I realized, when I first gave my heart back to the Lord 25 plus years ago, 26 years ago, I was going to a very active church, very active, a few thousand up to maybe 5,000 people. It was a lot, there was a lot of different people, a lot of different ages, kind of like our church has a lot of different ages, but a lot of really young people were there too. And I was on, you know, the younger side of things maybe, but not that young, so in my mid to later 20s, in that range. And I remember being there and being amongst all this stuff, and I really thought, and this is no joke, you guys, that I really thought, I brought my Bible, and I'd sit and I'd listen. I really thought we were all being trained. Really, I thought this. I thought we were all being trained to be soldiers in the army of our living God, to take this world back for Jesus Christ. I honestly really believe that with all my being. I thought that's what was going on. Now, I'm fine with the fact that maybe that was just mere ignorance on my part. I'm fine with that. But I really believe that. I thought God was training people to just go out in the battle, in the war that was raging for men's and women's souls, for families, for marriages, for kids' lives. I thought that that's what everybody was doing there. Now, granted, that might have been a little bit naive on my part, a little bit ignorant, I understand, maybe slightly idealistic. But you know what? I still believe that. I still believe that. I believe that God is still desiring to train up people for that same goal, that same objective. I really do. I really believe that. And you know, when I look at David's army, mighty men that hung out in the cave with him, they weren't the awesome dudes of their world. They were the people that were flat broke, owed a lot of money to a lot of different people, had all kinds of problems and issues in life, and these were David's mighty men. Read about them. It's in your Bible. It's in the same book I read. We get this thing in our minds, oh, well, you know, I've got to wait till I'm a little bit, you know, before I, no, just get activated. You know, God wants to activate us into service. I'm telling you, I was so floored when I realized, wow, I think a lot of these people, I remember even talking to my pastor about this, man, it felt pretty stupid later, I guess, maybe. But I don't know if I did. I maybe don't feel stupid about any of it because I really believe this is all true in my heart. That is what God wants to do. But I looked at that situation. I remember when I was talking with him about it, he said, well, you know, that's not maybe everybody's, some people are just kind of coming and going. And this and that. But it was clear that that was not the intention. That was not God's goal or God's objective. God doesn't have a problem, you see. It's the perspective of what we see. David's seeing this in a different lens than all the rest of the other people. Do you notice that? The rest of them, including King Saul, is seeing this through the gripping fear of worried about themselves and what's going to happen to them. That's how they're looking. It's self-focused. All of them, they were self-focused. David comes in and says, wait a minute. They're making fun of our God. You guys are going to stand for this? That's not right. Isn't it great? Isn't it refreshing to read such a thing as that, where we see something where it's so plainly stated for us in that way, where right and wrong is not clouded in this gray matter? So David, he says, man, he has defied the armies of the living God. He says, I'm going to go and take him just like I took the lion and the bear. Verse 37, moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he, now this is who he's trusting in, will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Saul goes, man, you know, I'm not going to do it, so if you're willing to, that's awesome. Think of all the time that God's doing that, wanting to prepare you and me for the battles that lie ahead. If but we could realize that when we get together like this and we sit here and we open our Bibles and we start reading, that God might be preparing you and me for what lays ahead tomorrow that you don't know anything about and I don't know anything about. That's radical. But I believe the Lord's wanting to do that. And that he wants us to be ready for when that circumstance, whatever that circumstance is, comes up. And he uses the testings and the trials and the difficulties that happen to help to develop us, to build us up, so that while we get in that, we're reliant on him, not on us. But that we would be preparing ourselves, okay, this time I had to deal with a lion. This other time I had to deal with a bear. I think David was a man of courage. I think certainly he had the emotion of fear just like anybody else would. But it didn't immobilize him, you see. He moved forward in it. He didn't get stuck. He moved forward in it. He will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. So his total trust was there. So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. He's trying to walk, and, you know, you and I can't walk in somebody else's stuff. You know, it just doesn't work. It doesn't work to walk around in somebody else's gear. We need to be comfortable with who we are and how God's designed us. David basically ends up saying, and David said to Saul, I can't walk in these, for I have not tested them. So David just took them off. It really isn't his. He just doesn't need that. This is somebody else's stuff, and he doesn't need that. He doesn't need all that. He didn't wear any of that when he was dealing with the bear or with the lion. He didn't need any of that. He needed just what he came with, and that was his slingshots, you know, his sling and his little bag that he carried his stones in. He took his staff, his shepherd staff, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook. Now, so I thought he was a man of faith. If all he needs is 1 smooth stone, why is he grabbing 5? Well, in certain ways, it's pretty wise because he knows he's got Goliath he's got to go up against, and he knows that Goliath's got 4 brothers. And this could turn into something more than just Goliath. He's going to be prepared for what else might come. That would be 5 of them. I think it's interesting that just 1 for each of them. No more. 1 for each one of them. Man, that's some trusting right there. Number 5 is a number of God's grace. Certainly, he is relying on that to get him through this situation. God's unmerited favor toward him. So he put them in his shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began to draw near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him. He was just disgusted that this little guy would come out, for he was only a youth. He wanted some kind of a good battle there. Ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said, you know, he's not this scarred up guy of war. You know what I mean? This is just some kid that's come out. It's like, oh, you got to be kidding me. He says to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? Your little shepherd's staff. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. It says, you know, the Lord of hosts, the commander of all the forces of the universe. Again, who is it that you are going to rely on when you face the difficulty? If you're relying on you, yes, the limitations are very real. If you're relying on your own abilities, yes, you're very limited. But if you're going to rely on the one true living God, the commander of all the forces of the universe, if that's who's fighting this battle through you, surely you are victorious before you ever get started. He says, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And again, what is the objective here? He's wanting to draw attention to God. He's wanting God to get the glory. David's not trying to build a name for himself. He's trying to let people see who his God is. This is important. This is significant to you and to me in the midst of my battle and your battle, the things that we face. If we're looking to this to promote ourselves or to draw attention to ourselves, then we're missing the whole objective. This is to bring honor and glory to our God, the one true living God. Again, I was so taken back when I realized, wow, you mean we're all not being, this isn't what everybody's doing here? I thought we were all really being trained to do. You know, I still live and think like that. When I talk with people and people ask me something, I answer them with exuberance and enthusiasm about God and about how God can help them with their situation. Because I know, because I've lived out and I've experienced, God can do that. God can help you. But you and I have to yield ourselves to God and let God have his way. Let God do what he needs to do. Let God do the necessary surgery in our lives that needs to happen sometimes. And it's painful sometimes. Yes, it is. But the ultimate healing and victory in it is so well worth it. We have to yield ourselves over. Let God have his way. Well, certainly, this Philistine's not going to do that. He wants to fight it out. David says, man, you've defied the one true living God, and we're done. It's not going to last any longer. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear. Isn't that great? How does God save, really? How did you get saved? How did I get saved? Man, you drop to your knees and you humble yourself to the one true living God. Everybody gets in the same way. Everybody gets in the same way. That's how God saves. Man, not by sword or by spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And so it was. Again, would you notice with me the latter part of verse 47 before we go on? Who does the battle belong to? Whose battle is it? You think God can fight his own battles? I think so. We get caught in it, don't we? We get caught in it. We're there. We're part of what it might be happening in and through. It might involve us, but God is still the one that's at work. Man, that's just significant. And so it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone. And he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead. So the stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. But David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. There is no sword in his hand of David. Verse 51, therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Again, they're all hiding behind this big image of something. They're all hiding behind that. But in and of themselves, they're nothing. They're just hiding behind this image. You know, I had someone, you know, a while back describe to me, you know, Satan as the paper tiger. I really like that description of it. You know, it looks scary in the shadows, but it's really just a paper tiger. There's no teeth. There's no, you know, again, it's the ability of Satan to try to deceive us even through our own flesh, that having been crucified with Christ, if we've given our lives to Jesus Christ, we're dead in that sense. And that flesh sin nature is to be put to death. And so Satan's always trying to resurrect that. And he's trying to, you know, yell at us and get us to respond in this way and freak us out and get us to run. I like that idea again, too, about the roaring lion. The roaring lion is the one that's the older lion that gets out and jumps out and scares the deer and the gazelle and roars at them and scares them. And they freak out and they go another direction only to fall into the trap that had been set for them. And so all the other little younger lions with the good sharp teeth are jumping on, pouncing on the gazelle and the deer as they've, because, but the other one, if they would have just kept running, really wasn't going to be dangerous to them. It's just the loud roaring, but there's really no teeth in it. Do you realize Satan has nothing on you? Do you realize that, though, really? That Satan has nothing on you and nothing on me? You've been washed and cleansed as a Christian in the blood of the Lamb, forgiven of all your sin. Satan's got nothing on you. And you know me, even just telling you this, even though you know it, but just even by reminder, this just angers him to no end because it's the simple truth. He's got nothing on you. He's got nothing on me. But the lie that he brings to you and to me is that this fear that you might be exposed for something. For what? God knows what kind of a deal he got in all of us. None of us are some great bargain for the Lord. I mean, you know, we are what we are. We're sinners. But we've been washed and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're forgiven. He's got nothing on us, but he tries to get us, come on, you know, and get us all stirred up. So then we start jumping around, start bing, bang, bang, bing, 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 like a pinball bouncing all over the place. Man, we just got to stand our ground in the Lord, trust in him. I love the words of faith that and the strong words of faith that David used in verses 46 through 47. Man, he just really stood on it, man. I'm trusting in God. I'm going to move forward, letting God get the victory in and through my life. Do you realize, will you let God just get the victory? God is a victor already in all of this, but you got to let him continue to have his way in your life, that he might continue to take that ground that Satan wants to take back over and over again. He's a liar and a thief. He came to rob, kill, and destroy. But Jesus came to set us free from the power of sin and death. You know, oh death, where is thy victory? Where is thy sting? It's done. Kind of cool how the enemy, the weapons that the enemy has, end up and wants to utilize against us. Think about what he did with Jesus through the cross, thinking that by killing Jesus, he was going to be a victor. Satan thinking, but the instrument, think about this, the instrument that Satan used ended up really bringing the victory for you and me. Satan taking an instrument, thinking he would be victorious, and a weapon that would kill Jesus, thinking that he's going to do that, ends up being turned and becomes really the weapon against all of what he's ever trying to accomplish, because that shed blood brings forgiveness for us, makes us right, and we're no longer bound by sin and death, but we've been set free to live a life here on this earth and then on into eternity. That's radical. So the weapon, the cross, Jesus used for victory. Same here. That thing that he was threatening David with, David just took it out and lopped his head right off. That's so great. Now men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley of the gates of Ekron. The wounded of the Philistines fell along the road, even as far as Gath and Ekron, and the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it into Jerusalem, but he put his armor in his tent. And then Saul said, when Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of his army, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" He's so disoriented and stuff. It's been a while, maybe since David's been over there playing music with him or anything. He's so disoriented, he doesn't even really recognize or remember exactly who David is. And he's asking, "Abner, who is this guy? As your soul lives, O king, I don't know." So the king said, "Inquire whose son this young man is." And then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, and the head of the Philistine was in his hand. He wasn't going to let that thing go. He dragged that thing all over the place with him. I think that's so great. And, you know, there's something right about that, man. He had victory, and he walked around letting it be seen that he had victory over that which was trying to destroy and defile. Ah, what a great thing. You see, this is what's exciting to me about what we get to hear on Sunday morning about some testimony of you know, that's almost like holding the head of Goliath out there. Just, it's almost like just hanging the head of Goliath out there. Man, this is what my God's done. I think that's just something victorious and powerful about that. It's exciting to me. It's encouraging. Man, how awesome. Then Saul said to him, "Whose son are you, young man?" And so David answered, "I'm the son of your servant, Jesse the Bethlehemite." If you'll notice just one last thing and we'll close out. In verse 53, now this will be our last closing thought on this tonight, but even though it was one person, David, that wrought the victory, wasn't it? David did that battle. David wrought the victory. And he went out there and he slew the enemy. That's all true. We see the same thing that Jesus did for us the same way. Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves. But what's so great is, do you notice all of the people of God got to go in and plunder and take of the benefits of the spoil of the victory? You see, you and I are the beneficiaries of that. We get to take and enjoy the spoil of victory. In other words, this really gives us a picture of what it means to be, as Romans says, maybe 7:13-ish, where we get to be more than conquerors. More than a conqueror. This is a good illustration of that. How, man, we can go in, we get to, even though it wasn't something we did, but Jesus did for us, we get to enjoy the benefits of all of that. Isn't that great? We're the beneficiaries of that victory that Jesus wrought. 7:37, Romans 7:37. Jesus did for us what we could never do for ourselves, just as David went in and fought that battle. How big is your God? How big is the problem? What is it that's plaguing you? What is it that is the biggest struggle? And I tell you, all you need is one smooth stone. I've been in many difficult times in ministry and personally. I've been in many difficult situations on a multiple of levels. And I've, even as recent times in the last couple years, as we've been working through a lot of details and a lot of situations with even with our radio things and stuff and the things that we've been doing. And, you know, people would say something to me, and oftentimes that's what I would tell them. I'm just looking for one smooth stone. Yeah, it's difficult. Yeah, it seems insurmountable. How's it going to work out? Don't know. But I'm just looking for one smooth stone. Basically what I'm saying is, by saying this, I'm just watching and waiting for God to move. Because God's going to do it. God's going to be victorious. We're not fighting for ourselves on any of these things whenever we're doing things. There's something bigger at stake. And I think that's what's so important. I think that in my mind's eye, and from my heart, and from my perspective as an overseer, I think the church that I've been called to pastor, the church that I've been called to serve, and my Lord Jesus Christ who I serve, does not slumber nor sleep. My God. My God's alive and he's moving. And I don't care what the status of the things are all around me. That's not for me to be concerned about. What's for me to be concerned about is keeping my focus on God. And I have not been called to serve in some sedentary thing that just is not have any exuberance for what God wants to do. The battle rages on. And I just believe for us as Christians, we just got to stay engaged in it. Sometimes it's going to take every ounce of everything you've got to keep your head in the game with God. I mean, that's the way it is for me sometimes, just to keep my focus and to stay on task with what God's put in front of me. But it's worth it, because when it's all said and done, there's just a few words that I want to hear. And that as Christians, I know you want to hear. Because one day when we breathe our last, inhale on this side, exhale on the other side, And all we want to hear is, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter in. Do you know if you just grasp that for just that brief moment, it makes everything else just fade into the backdrop. Who cares? Do you care? I could care less what anybody thinks about me. I could care less about anything else. But I do care what Jesus thinks about me. I care about what Jesus wants to do. And we've got a world around us. You guys watch the same news show I watch. I mean, we watch the news, and it's like, it's pretty much every night, at least a person or two gets killed in some gang warfare or something that's going on. That's your city. That's my city. That's our metropolitan area in which we live. We drive up to the zoo, up to the Starlight Theater. We try and figure our route, which is going to be our least risk route, leaving there. I mean, at least I think that way. I'm being honest, I think that way. What's the least average possibility of bad things happening to me or those I care about with me? This is our world, but man, you know what? It's not going to be some great, you know, all the how they're putting up all the, you know, what do they call them? The community centers and stuff. And they're thinking, well, yeah, that's the answer. I don't think so. I think that's fallacy. I think it's just throwing money at things, thinking you're helping some. Man, Jesus Christ is the answer. He was the answer as we look at David relying on the living God. God was the answer then. God's the answer now. It's not going to be any different. And I just think we have got something out in front of us. We've got an opportunity in these last days. Man, stay in the game. Your marriage matters. Your family matters. Your kids, your lives matter in the Lord. And the Lord can use you for his glory and for his purpose. Father, we thank you so much for what you're doing. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you've ministered these simple truths to us tonight. I thank you for my brothers and sisters for their patience and just going through a longer chapter this evening of your word. But Lord, what significance, what great truths we can grasp of how you've recorded for us the life of David and how he stood for righteousness in this situation against Goliath and how you fought the battle really for him, but how he moved forward in faith. Lord, help us to be people who trust you and move forward in faith. Thank you, Lord. We love you. We thank you for all you're doing and just ask that you continue to be with us. I pray for my brothers and sisters here right now that you bless them throughout the rest of this week. Lord, as there's a battle raging for souls with our friends and our family, people we work with, people we encounter in our lives throughout our daily life, there's an eternal battle raging. Lord, we want to be mindful of that. We want to point people to you, Jesus. May your spirit fall fresh upon us that we might be witnesses and testify of who you are, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.